Scripture out of Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn there with me. I'm going to read Romans 5, 1 through 11. And I'm going to be reading this morning out of the Message version of the Bible. The words will be on the screen behind me as we begin to think about how we might rise above the circumstances that we find. Yeah, the words are right, but the scripture reference is wrong. So, all right, we're good. This is Romans 5. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back and read this paragraph again. Okay, y'all ready? Here we go. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to Him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of His resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praise to God through Jesus the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. God, thank You that You are never changing. Lord, thank You that You are good and faithful. Lord, thank You that You offer us life that we don't have to go through in a prodding, plodding sense of routine, but You offer us a life that is never short-changed and is filled with the Holy Spirit. In these moments, we ask that You would do more than we could ask or imagine, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would challenge us with Your truth, that we might walk in the fullness of the life that You long for us to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The summer after my first year in seminary, I spent on the mission field of northwest Mexico. I had the chance to go and work in the desert of northwest Mexico, helping run a camp where American youth and college groups would come in and serve some of the poorest communities and neighborhoods all over that region just south of the California border. It was an amazing summer, and the camp that we stayed in was this kind of rustic, modest camp out in the middle of nowhere. It doesn't look anything like the camps that you might imagine when you think of going on a retreat or a camp here in the States. Most of the buildings were made out of plywood. The beds were made out of plywood. There was a couple cinder block buildings. But it was a wonderful place that we welcomed people into who went and served in that community. Even though the camp was somewhat rustic and modest by the standards that you and I might think about, the church that owned it wanted to make sure that it was well taken care of. And so they had a caretaker that they had hired who lived on the property, who would oversee, especially when groups weren't there, what was happening and making sure that no one came in and caused any problem. One of my jobs that summer was that when there were groups in the camp, is that I would get up and I would go in the main building where the kitchen was, where they would cook. I was responsible for unlocking that building so that the cooks could come in and be ready to serve breakfast to the group that was staying in the camp. Well, to get the keys to open the building, I would have to go to this caretaker's trailer and knock on the door and get the keys from him. The caretaker was affectionately referred to as Hermano Toro. Hermano Toro in Spanish translates brother bull. I don't know why they called him bull. He did not act like a bull, but maybe there was a season in his life where he was more like a bull. But what I found in Hermano Toro was this older man who was weathered by years of life, but he was probably the kindest and most gentle and generous man that I had ever met. There was not a morning that I went and knocked on the door of his trailer when he did not invite me in and try and feed me breakfast. Now, as you picture this camp in the middle of the desert, I want you to picture what he lived in accurately. He lived in a camper trailer that was roughly the size of my closet. It was, by every standard in America, something that probably would have been dragged to the dump. It could not be pulled anymore. It did not have wheels anymore. It was rusted in places. There was no electricity in this small little camper. And yet, this was his home. And every morning that I would knock on the door and he would open the door, he would invite me in to have breakfast. Now, he didn't speak English, and my Spanish is only enough to be dangerous, so I guess there is a chance he wasn't really inviting me in to have breakfast, that's just what I think he was doing. But he was so generous and warm. He would have already gotten up in the mornings, and he would have lit the propane fire on the little oven or little stove he had there. He would be warming tortillas and making some kind of refried beans or something, and he would want to share the meager food that he had with me. And so he would invite me in and we would talk, and every now and then I would eat some. And one of the things that I would do every single time that I talked to him was I would practice one of the few Spanish phrases that I knew. I would ask him every day, "How are you doing?" I would say, "¿Cómo está usted?" And I would ask him this question. And there was not a day that this man living in this dilapidated little trailer in the middle of the desert would not say that he was very good. Muy bien. Glory to God. Glory a Dios. It was a juxtaposition that I did not know what to do with. I did not know how to hold together the fact that here was this man who lived in what, by the standards of the world that I lived in, that he lived with absolute nothing. That he lived in a level of poverty that I had never seen or experienced in my life. And yet, at the same time, what he displayed was a type of faith and peace and joy that I don't know that I had ever experienced anywhere else in my Christian walk. What I didn't realize in the moment, but realize now, is that what he was displaying for me then and just for the world to see was a type of genuine faith that God longs for all of us to know. As I mentioned a moment ago, we've been spending these Sundays after Hurricane Sally stopping to try and make sense of what it is that's happening in our world and how we deal with the tragedy and hardship that we face in our life. Whether it's Hurricane Sally or any of the other things that were already going on in 2020 that you are thinking about, whether it's the struggles or hardships you're facing, all of us have encountered so much hardship and struggle in the midst of this year. We've dealt with things that we would have never thought of to deal with before. We've wrestled with questions and ways to be even in church that we would have never thought about dealing with before. And what we tried to do last Sunday in the light of the storm was to think about a God who is bigger than our circumstances. To think about that no matter what the circumstances are that rage all around us, that there is a God who is faithful, that we can focus on, and that no matter how great the storms might be, is that there's one that we can anchor ourselves to. That in the midst of the storm, he will walk with us through it. that he will carry us through the storm and that he's not as anxious and worked up by the storm as we might be. Today, as I said a minute ago, I want to think about what does it look like, not just for us to endure the storm that's raging all around us, but for us to take a step into the faith and into the life that God gives to us, and how we might rise above what it is that we face in the midst of the hardships and struggles that you and I have experienced in far greater share this year than maybe in any other year before. The book of Romans is an amazing book in the Bible. It's written by an early Christian convert, a man who didn't grow up knowing the way of Jesus, but was converted to the way of Jesus. His life was radically transformed by Jesus, and he began to walk and follow and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And at some point, he was writing to a group of friends who lived in the city of Rome, what we call the book of Romans. And really, in some ways, if you read through the book of Romans or you go home and look at it later this afternoon, it reads a little bit like a legal brief at times. I mean, it is dense and there's some logical thinking in there. And the reason for this is he's writing to these friends and he knows this may be the only chance he gets to write to them. And he wants to do anything he can to explain as clearly as possible what this faith in Jesus is all about, so that if they only have one thing to look at and read and to help them understand this faith, that it will answer as many questions as it can. And so Paul starts out writing in the book of Romans, and he spends the first 25% of the book, the first four chapters, digging into what salvation is and what it means to have faith in Jesus. He starts by looking at sin. He looks at the problems of sin. He looks at the consequences of sin. He looks at how sin is ubiquitous and it's everywhere you turn around. And then he looks at Jesus and where Jesus came from and why God sent Jesus and what his death and resurrection does and what justification is and all of these things to paint this picture of how Jesus comes to offer us salvation and life that is greater than anything we could get on our own. And after he's worked through these first four chapters of Romans, explaining in great detail exactly what it is that salvation is in this life that we can find in Jesus, then he turns the corner when he gets to chapter 5. When he gets to the text that I read just a few minutes ago, he's now shifted into thinking about what does it look like to live out of this life that we find in Christ. One of the big things that you'll find that Paul writes about as he works through this tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we are marked as in Christ. And that when we have that phrase, that what we see is that we have a new status, that we move from this place of brokenness and lost and sinful into this place of redeemed and restored, that we have a new family, that we move from the way of the world and the partnership of the world into the family of God, and that when we're in Christ, we have a new future, whereas the wages were death, that we move to this place where we have a hope and a life of living in the glory of God for all eternity. And so when he gets to chapter 5, he turns the picture to say, what is this impact? What does our life look like? How might we be different because we are now in Christ? When he starts the verses I read a few minutes ago, the very first thing that he does is he lays out this incredible picture of what life in Christ looks like. It's really an astounding look at the faith that we find in Jesus, at what God promises to us. And it's something that we could spend weeks digging into, just these things. The first thing he says is that when you live in Christ, that when you have faith in Jesus, that what God gives you is he gives you peace. Now, when the Bible talks about peace, peace isn't just the absence of conflict. Peace is a sense of wholeness and rightness and completeness that we can't get anywhere else. And what Paul says is that when we're in Christ, that we might know a life of peace. We might know a life that rests on this wholeness and rightness and confidence of who God is and the way things are that he designed. The second thing that he says that we know when we are in Christ is that we know a life of grace, that we have access to the grace of God. That is that kindness, that unmerited favor, that generosity and blessing that God pours out. That when we put our faith in Jesus, when we walk into the way of Jesus, that we come to know access to this grace that God will give all of us. The third thing he says that is a characteristic of living this life in Christ is that we know hope. That we know hope not in just this kind of pie in the sky wishing for something in the future, but we know a hope that is a confident anticipation of something yet to come. That we know that Jesus is the hope that will lead us to glory, the glory of God. That we will know the fullness of the presence of God. That we will bask in the fullness of all that God wants for us. Paul paints this incredible picture for us of peace and grace and hope, and says that when you're in Christ, This is the life that you can know. That when you have faith in Jesus, this is the life that you can live. Now, I don't know about you, when you hear that or when you read those first few verses of Romans 5, what your response is and how you think about when you hear that. For me, it's a little bit challenging. Because when I think of these incredible words like peace and grace and hope, and think about this drastic life that Paul says that we have access to just by our faith in Jesus, there's a part of me that says, my life doesn't always look like that. My life doesn't always reflect peace and grace and hope. And there may be some of you that are saying, you know, I've been a Christian for decades. I've gone to church for years, and I can't say that my life would be marked by grace and peace and hope. And I think in some ways that right there is a challenge for all of us to think about. Because part of what we can do is think about that if this is the life that comes in Christ, what does it mean that our lives are not looking like that? And I think one of the greatest struggles that the American church has, the 21st century church has, is that somehow we've just equated faith with some kind of type of, you know, heavenly admission ticket or fire insurance or just changing the label on the outside of the bag. And it's a little bit like, you know, that if you were looking to become the fan of a new football team. Some of us are looking to become the fan of a new football team today, if you know what I'm saying. And you decided that you were going to pick a new team and you were going to be a fan of that team. And you went to the sports store and you bought all new outfits to wear. And you got the hat and you got the sweatshirt and the jacket. You even got the wind pants and the socks and belts and fanny packs and backpacks and water bottles and all that. And you bought all of it. And so you changed the label on the outside that you said, this is my team, this is who I'm a fan of. But when the next Saturday came around, you found yourself still cheering the cheers and singing the fight song of the old team. That is what so many people in the Christian faith do, is that they have taken the new clothing on, that they've said, I want to be a Christian. But I think especially in the 21st century world, in the 24-hour news culture, in the social media culture, it is so much easier for us to listen to the voice of the world, to listen to the well-worn paths that maybe we lived before we took Jesus seriously, that we have the new label on the outside, but our behaviors and our lives are still mirroring everything of the world around us. That there is no part of us saying that we are accessing the peace and the grace and the hope that God longs for us to know. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that if we have put our faith in Jesus, if we are walking in the way of Jesus, that there is a life that is accessible to us, that it's not something that we have to work our way up to. We may have to begin to live into it. We may have to begin to reject the ways that we've lived before. But that this life of peace and grace and hope is the life that we can know anytime through our faith in Jesus. Now, as challenging as that is for maybe you and for me, that's not even the most challenging part of this text. Because what Paul says next is where it really gets challenging. Because after he's painted this picture to say, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've experienced justification and salvation, and you are trusting in him alone, that you have this life that's accessible to you, that you can begin to live into the way of this new life, he says, we can even boast in our troubles. That this isn't just something that when things are going well, that when everything is happy clappy and the smileys and rainbows are out, that this, oh yeah, when it's 70 degrees and the back porch is open and the breeze is blowing and everything's wonderful, I go, God is so good, life is great. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that at any time, because of our faith in Jesus, that we can live in this place where we can know grace and peace and hope anytime. And even in our troubles, he says that you can continue to boast in your troubles because all your troubles do is lead us to a more confident assurance of the promises of God. It's amazing, but it's challenging. And Paul doesn't just say it as kind of a one-off. He backs it up. He explains why this is so. Because what he does is he begins to look. He says, in the hardships that you face, in the struggles, in the difficulties, in the storms, and whatever it is, he says, those things develop in you a patient perseverance or an endurance. And then he uses words to talk about like fruit growing on a tree. And he says, and out of that patient perseverance, what you find is that there is a new identity and a character, a virtue that is brought forth out of that perseverance. And then he says, and out of that character and that identity that you find as you go through struggle, what comes forth is hope. And this hope, this confident anticipation never disappoints. In the version I read a few minutes ago, it says we are never shortchanged. And the reason for that is because the hope is based in the love of God. The hope is based in the promises of God. The hope is based in this fact that Jesus will carry forth everything he's promised to do. Paul pushes it one step further and he says, the way that you can see this is to look at the cross. He says, God saved you when you were of no use to him whatsoever. God saved you when you were distant and broken. He said, you wouldn't have known anything to do instead. And if his love is so radical and so upside down, he says, if this is how he works when you are sinful and separated from him, how much more will he carry through on the promises that he's given, that no matter what you're going through, that he will bring forth the reality of this life that he promises to all of us. What he says, essentially, is that the promises of God are so strong in Christ that even in our struggles, it manifests more of what he wants us to know. That the promises of God are so strong in Christ that when we live in Christ, that even our struggles bring forth and manifest more of what it is he wants us to know. This is an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth to think about because it's not how you and I tend to operate in the world. If I think about how I tend to operate in the face of adversity, if I think about how I tend to operate, if I'm honest, there are plenty of times that my life is not looking like peace and grace and hope to begin with. And then when hardship comes along, I just get resigned and cynical. I just get, to this point where I feel like I have to pull myself up by my bootstraps, that it's up to me to endure the hardship, to get through it so then I can get back to everything with God being okay. That then, God's taking a break. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he can't really control the storm. Maybe there's really not going on anything. It's like, I'll just handle this part on my own. And I'll just get myself through it. And then we'll get back to that place where everything can be happy, clappy, and we can sing, oh, what a wonderful day, and it'll be great. And what Paul says in Romans, and what Jesus says to us by his death and resurrection on the cross, and what we can see in this truth of what it means to be in Christ is all of that is wrong. Because what God gives to us is a life that is full of peace and grace and hope. And it's not just sometimes, it's all times. And even the hardest things that we walk through, the struggles and the difficulties, that it just brings forth more of this life that God wants us to know. Hermano Toro, the man who I had the pleasure of getting to know that summer that I was in Mexico, he knew this. Over the course of those 3 months that I worked in that desert camp and led and helped groups come in and serve in those communities, I began to piece more and more of Hermano Toro's story together. And what I found as I would listen to him have conversations with other people who would then translate for me, or as he and I kind of tried to piece things together through our broken language differences, is that this man had endured more hardship than anyone who I think I'd ever been around. That as I heard stories and pieced it together, I found out about a terrible divorce that he had been through, where his wife had left him and taken almost everything he had. I learned about the death of a child that he endured as he watched one of his own children die before him. I learned about a bankruptcy that he went through because of a business deal where someone took advantage of him and everything was taken away. What ultimately had led to him living in this trailer that's the size of my closet that anywhere else would have been taken to the dump. He pressed into this truth of God. And what that led to was the most joyful and gentle man I had ever met in my life. That every day he would say, I'm doing great, glory to God, because he knew that this life in Christ was real. That he lived and experienced peace and grace and hope everywhere he went. And the hard things that he had walked through in his life weren't something to get him down or just to make him bitter or just to get through. But they became a means of grace that he might live more fully into the richness that God gives. The promises of God are so great in Christ that even the hardest struggles we go through bring us more closely into what God wants us to know. I think this is an important message for you and I to think of in 2020. I think when you peel back the pages of your day planner and think back all the way to January, just like Pam said a moment ago, there's been more than a fair share of things to go through. Just when you think about on our local and national and international scales, from pandemics to civil unrest to political discord to struggles to hurricanes to everything that's gone on, we've faced more pieces to work through, economic disparity, struggles, jobs, families, relationships, all kind of things. And long before Hurricane Sally made her way into town, we were all already at this place of going, Uncle, I can't do anymore. I can't take anymore. And then a hurricane shows up in our backyard, in the midst of everything you've been through, your own struggles and hardships, and we find ourselves at the breaking point. And the tendency is for us to get bitter or to struggle or to push away. The tendency is to say that God is not on the job or somehow there's no good thing in this. And yet what the truth is that the promises of God in Christ are so great that these struggles and hardships that we endure are simply an invitation to press more fully into the richness of the life that God wants us to know. I wonder what it would look like for you to take stock of your life where you are. Maybe for you this morning, some of the struggle might be like what I found as I looked at this text, that even in the good times, I can't say my life always looks like peace and grace and hope. And so part of what I need to do as I reflect on what it is that God is inviting us into is to stop just wearing the new colors on the outside, but begin to cheer the cheers and live the life of the life that I've claimed through faith in Jesus. Some of us, if we do nothing else out of today but to go home and realize that the gift that God invites us into, the life that he invites us into, isn't just a someday somewhere in the sky high by and by, everything will be okay. That if we can realize that there is a life of peace and grace and hope that we can know now, that could be the best thing we walk out of here with. And then yet for others of us, we've all been through our struggles. Maybe it's your home, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your health, maybe it's the storm, maybe it's the pandemic, maybe it's family, maybe it's loved ones, maybe it's struggles, maybe it's diagnoses, whatever it may be. We've all encountered struggle this year. And what if the way we handled these things weren't to get bitter and resigned and cynical, weren't to push away and just assume that we have to endure our way through it on our own? But what if we were to say this was the very means that God would lead us into a deeper place of trust and faith in him? That like we see in this explanation that Paul gives us, that we could live with a sense of confidence that as we endure hardship, that we could boast in our struggles, that we could celebrate our struggles because it allows us the chance to rest in God's promises even more completely. The promises of God in Christ are so great that even the hardest things we struggle with bring us more into the life that God wants us to know. That is the love of God. That is the God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is the God who says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the God who knows exactly what you're facing. And as we lean into him and embrace what he's doing, that he will use it to bring us to a more complete place with him than we could ever find on our own. As we get ready to come to this communion table this morning, I want to take just a second before I pray and we sing another hymn to share with you one place that this message is true in my own life right now. Like you, I've been through all of the things that our community and our world has faced. We've struggled with how to manage our children's education, with how to visit loved ones, with traveling and the struggles of the pandemic and all that's come with that. In the midst of that, it was sometime in the late spring when my wife, Susanna, began to experience some symptoms that she was not sure what to do with. She wasn't sure exactly what was going on, and so over the course of the spring and the summer, she began to visit several doctors just asking for help and understanding what was happening. One test after another, one scan after another, one appointment after another continued to not yield any results, and they were very uncertain what it was that she was facing. So at about the end of August, they said to her, they said, well, what we could do is we could wait 4 months. And in 4 months, you could come back and we'll run all these scans again. We'll run all these tests again. And if we still can't see anything or know what's going on, then we'll do a biopsy. And at that point, we can see if that would show us more information. They said, or the option is you could have a biopsy right now. And so we talked about it for a couple days, and we decided that anything that was causing symptoms like this probably wasn't just going to go away. And so 4 months from now, probably it wasn't just going to be better. And so she decided that she'd go on and do the biopsy right then. And so the Labor Day weekend, the Friday before Labor Day, Susanna had a biopsy that we thought was just kind of an exploratory thing to find out what might be going on. Then, as we were waiting for the pathology report to come back, a hurricane came through. And so everything kind of got pushed to the side. The doctor's office closed down for a few days. Well, the week after the storm, Susanna finally went back for her follow-up appointment, where she was diagnosed with a beginning form of breast cancer. Thankfully, there is some good news in this. She had symptoms. Not everybody does. And so they were able to catch it at one of the earliest stages possible. There is some good news because the doctor thinks that the type she has is one that's very treatable and that over the course of the next few months that everything will be fine, but she's still going to have a journey to go through. And so as you can imagine, this is a storm that we weren't expecting on top of all kind of other storms that we weren't expecting. And so our house has been turned upside down a little bit. Several friends that we've talked to on this journey have said that this is the toughest season, and some of you may have been through this, to know that there's a diagnosis, but yet there's no plan or treatment plan as of yet. And so all of it is waiting. All of it is thinking in our minds what the worst possible scenarios could be. All of it is wondering what else may be going on that we don't know yet. And so I tell you all of that not just so you know, but to invite your prayers for Susanna and for our family, and to let you know that we are banking on this truth, that we are banking that the struggles that we face, in addition to all the other struggles of the world, aren't just things that we have to endure, aren't just things for no purpose, but just to bring us down and make us bitter, but are means of grace that we might know the fullness of God, that we might live into the joy of that type of life that I saw in Hermano Toro, that we might live into this place that even the hardest things we deal with become a means of grace to know the fullness of what God wants for us to know in him. And so I welcome your prayers as I pray for you. And I'm going to lead us now as we pray for all the storms that we faced and all the struggles that we faced, that they might become the way that we grow into the fullness of life in Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are faithful. God, thank you that yesterday, today, and forever, that you are the same. Lord, thank you that you don't waste the situations that we are in, that as we open ourselves to you, that as we receive the gift, that as we boast in our struggles, that you meet us. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room, every person behind a screen, every person who will watch this whenever, that you might pour out your grace, that we would not endure struggle on our own, that we would not tolerate it in a place where we become cynical, but that we would receive it and that we would press into it as a way that you are bringing forth your promises and manifesting more of yourselves. Lord, we long to know your life and your abundance, your joy and your peace and your grace and your hope. And so we offer ourselves to you now for that purpose and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.